Welcome to Grace Church. If you're new or you feel new, then you are so welcome here with us this morning. It's great to be together. Isn't it good to worship together, to seek God together as a church? And I just want to say, my name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. Most weeks I'm here in this site, but we are a multi-site church, which means that we meet in Bognor Regis and in Midhurst also. So sometimes I'm there preaching there, but it's always good when I'm at home base. So it's good to be here this morning. And if you've got your Bibles, then I'd love it if you turn to Joshua in your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, then put your hand up in the air and Rob and Amy and Sally will come and bring you a Bible in your seat. And if the reason your hand is up is because you just don't own a Bible, then you can keep this one that you're given. It's a free gift from Grace Church. Keep hold of it. It will help you. And we're going to get to the passage in a little while, but you can have it open ready. It's Joshua chapter 9 we're going to be in. And we'll get there in a little while. But before we do, I just want to let you know, we might not have told you that actually we're going through this book of Joshua, but we're only going to do about half. We're going to go up to chapter 13 in total. We're not actually going to do the whole way. I know. But for those that are thinking, God, this Joshua series has been going for ages, you've got about 4 weeks left, so it's all good, it's all right. And then we'll get onto our summer series, which are going to be parables, which are going to be excellent. And also, just mention that, just so you know where we're going this morning, we're going to read chapter 9, but we're going to do it in two halves. So we're going to read a bit of chapter 9, then talk a load, and then read the last bit and talk a bit. And point one is like my main point. I've got 2 points, but I just want you to know up front so that when I'm still on point one and you're thinking, man, this is going to take ages, don't panic. Point one's the longest point, so you'll be all right. But I wonder, does anyone know who this guy is? He is a footballer. Good guess. This guy is Ali Dia. He is a Senegalese professional footballer, and he used to play in the lower leagues in France, all right, like really low down. No one ever heard of him. But he wanted to come to England, and so he joined another little team in England called Blyth Spartans. And again, no one's heard of Blyth Spartans. It's a really low down in the English football leagues. But a few days after he first signed for Blyth Spartans, he was signed by a Premier League team, Southampton, under the manager of Graham Souness. He was the manager at the time. And everyone at Blyth was absolutely stunned. How is this guy who's just playing for us now signed to a Premier League team in Southampton? And what had happened was that one of Ali Dia's roommates had pretended to be a guy called Graham Weir, who was a really famous footballer who won lots of major worldwide trophies. And he pretended to be Graham Weir, and he called up Graham Souness, pretending to be this guy, and said, look, I've got a cousin, and my cousin, his name's Ali Dia, and he's amazing. He plays for Senegal, he plays for the top teams in France, he's doing really well, you should sign him. And what happened was that he talked up his playing skills, and within a few days, Graham Souness signed him. He signed Ali Dia, and Ali Dia came along to training, and he looked awful. He was, as he would do, he was rubbish. He came along to training, he was rubbish, but people like Matt Letizia was watching this guy, knowing he was rubbish, and thinking, oh, well, maybe he's just having an off day. Maybe he's just, having a bad day. Sorry, this is, I'll put up Graham Souness. And what happened, though, was to everyone's surprise, Graham Souness put him on the bench for a big game against Leeds. This is in the sort of late 80s. And within about 23 minutes, Matt Letizia got injured. Matt Letizia is a famous footballer for Southampton. He got injured, and who comes on? Ali Dia. Ali Dia comes on. And I'd love to tell you, he came on, scored a winning goal. No, he was shocking. He had a complete mare. In fact, it was so bad that Graham Souness had to sub him back off. And it was all in the newspapers how he had deceived this manager. I mean, it was amazing, really, that he managed to get a Premier League contract out of it. And but within days, he was sacked and sent on his way. And the thing is we can hear a story like this, and think, what numpties? I mean, where was the due diligence? Just because they were told that he was a top player, why didn't they trust their instincts? And, you know, the thing is that we can think like that also. You know, we can think that for ourselves, well, I wouldn't make a mistake like that. But, you know, we do it all the time. We make silly mistakes like that all the time. We can be in situations from our day-to-day lives where we make decisions solely based on our intellect or on the evidence presented in front of ourselves or on the cost of something or on lots of different factors. And what we do is we completely leave God out of the situation. We leave him out of the mix. You know, this morning we're about to read a story in Joshua where the Israelites encounter a group of people who, like Ali Dia, they are pretending to be someone they are not. But not only that, but the Israelites, they completely fall for it. They get hoodwinked. The wool is pulled over their eyes. They are tricked. And instead of discerning the situation, instead of seeking God, instead of praying, they trust their own instincts and are completely deceived. You know, in the key verse that we're going to look at in verse 14, when we get to it in a moment, is it tells us that the reason why they were deceived is because they did not take counsel from God. And here's a question for you this morning. What happens when you forget to pray? What happens when you forget to seek God for the big decisions of your life and even the small decisions of your life? I've entitled the talk this morning, What Happens When We Forget to Pray, because I think that Christians can be deceived into thinking that prayer isn't really that important. I think they can think, oh, well, you know, really, I'm just in a room by myself and no one's listening. And Christians can be great at coming to church, great even at reading the Bible, great at going to people for counsel. But when it comes to speaking to God, sometimes that can be the thing that we just leave to the side because it's boring or we feel like nothing's really happening. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look in chapter 9 and we're going to see if we can take some key tips from the Israelites and from the story about what happened. Before we do, I just want to quickly give you a quick recap of where we're up to in the story, because we're going through this book called Joshua, which is in the Old Testament. It is called Joshua as he was the man leading the group of people called the Israelites. And the Israelites, they were a group of people that God had chosen to reveal himself to and through whom God has promised to reveal himself to the world, or did promise to reveal himself to the world. And this group of people were promised land to reside in, known as the Promised Land. It's modern day sort of Syria, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, that kind of area. They were promised that land, and there was, through many, many miracles, they go into the land. And over the series, we've heard some of these miracles, things like the Jordan River drying up and then walking over on dry land. Or when they went to take Jericho, this major city, they walked around it, marched around it for 7 days, and the walls came down. Throughout it, though, they are called to remember that it is all a work of God's grace. And he is the one that is giving the land to them. Sometimes they listen to God and do as he says, like when they first go into the land, rather than taking the sort of the next city, they stop and circumcise all the men. Or when they're getting ready to go into the land, and the point of doing that was to just remind themselves that they are God's people, because that was a sign of God's covenant for them. Before that, they trust in a prostitute called Rahab and see God use her through amazing things. They set up memorials to God. They do good things, but sometimes they don't. And we heard a few weeks ago about a man called Achan who took possessions that he was told not to. And through that, the whole of Israel suffered because of his sin. Last week, we heard how they dealt with that sin and came back to God. And right at the very end of the chapter, what happened was that they captured this city called Ai. They went into it, which was the second city that they had kind of captured. And then at the end of that, they went up to Mount Ebal, which is where God first promised Abraham the land. And they give praise and glory to him. They renew this covenant. They renew their commitment to God. They remind each other that they are God's people and that he loves them. Joshua actually reads all the scriptures they have to date. And the children are around too. And it would have taken a long time. But he does that. They renew, it's like renewing their marriage vows, and it's an amazing moment. But these marriage vows are ones to God and obviously and not to each other. And they're saying, God, we love you and we trust you. And that was at the end of chapter 8, and now we're going to read chapter 9. So as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Israel, against Joshua and against Israel. Just to pause there a moment, just wanted to mention that all the other nations, they were growing more and more scared of these Israelites. Because these Israelites were coming into the land, they were taking over these cities, they were taking the land that God had promised to them. They had taken Jericho, they had taken Ai after this struggle, and now it looked like that they weren't stopping. And somehow, we read in this passage, somehow they heard that they have recommitted themselves to God and they're going for it again. And this is probably why they decide that, man, we need to form an alliance. And so you get all these different kings come together and they're going to form an alliance so they can fight against against Israel. And there's probably just a very mini point I want to put in there, but it's quite significant. And that is that often when we come to encounter God in a big way, then the enemy wants to come in and take and steal and destroy. I remember when I got baptized that same week, my whole life seemed to like fall apart and things just kept going wrong. I felt like God, oh, the enemy was just trying to distract me. It's often when, you know, we can go to things like West Point and God can speak to us clearly and then we get back to our normal lives, we get back to the day-to-day routine and suddenly life is really tough again. These guys have just spent this time up on this mountain praising God, worshipping him, and now they come down and all these local nations are forming an alliance because they want to attack them. Anyway, let's carry on. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, just pause, Gibeon is a city where some inhabitants of the Hivite nation used to live, and this is in the promised land. This is the place that Joshua has given to the Israelites, and these people, Gibeon, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai. Verse 4. They, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins and worn-out and torn and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. What that's basically saying is that they got together a bunch of provisions that were all that looked bedraggled and looked worn out. The wineskins, they cut them open, then mended them so it looked like that they had burst. With worn-out patch sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. Again, that's quite a bold statement to say. You turn up to new people and say, right, you need to make some promises to us. Well, who are you? Where have you come from? Is probably what the Israelites are thinking. But I reckon that Gibeon knew that back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told that they must not make any promises with the people in the promised land, but they could make pacts with people from distant countries. And so these Gibeons, they're turning up, pretending that they're from a distant land, and that's why they've got all this worn out items. Verse 7, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you? Then they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, well, who are you? And where do you come from? And they said to him, well, we come from a distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Eshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. And this is where the plot starts to thicken, because they thought about their lie and how they're going to deceive them. And so verse 12 says, look, here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. And look, these are our wineskins, where they were new when we filled them, and behold, they have now burst. And these garments and sandals are ours. Look, they're worn out from the very long journey. So they've got ready. They've got all this dry stuff. They've got these worn out clothes. They're presenting themselves as people that have come from a long way, but really they haven't. But verse 14, and this is our key verse, says, So the Israelite men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. So I just want to pause there. That's the passage we're going to look at. And I'm going to call this point from dedication to deception. So the other kings, they're in the surrounding area. They're making a treaty or an alliance. But Gibeon, instead, they aim for a trick. It's like trick or treaty. They go for the trick. And they come up with a cunning plan and they choose to trick Israel. And the thing is, Israel fall for it. So instead of aligning themselves with all the other nations and forming an attack against Israel to try to stop them from taking the land, they think, you know what? We're going to make a plan. We're going to pretend like we're from a distant country. We're going to make an alliance with Israel so that when they figure out who we really are, they can't touch us. They can't harm us. And what happened is that Israel make this alliance with them. But the writer is clear that they were not tricked because Gibeon were great deceivers. Instead, they were tricked because they did not pray. They didn't seek God in this decision. And it's so easy for us to rely on past experiences of God, to rely on things that we've done for God in the past to then see us through things in the future. Maybe that's what Achan thought. Well, God has brought us this far. It's probably okay. He took something that wasn't his and he ended up paying a heavy price for it. The Israelites, they had literally just been up the mountain singing, "It's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you." And, you know, they're singing that. They're saying, "We love you, God. We are your people. You are our God. We will walk with you all the days of our life." And the very next thing they do is like, "Oh, that sounds reasonable. You're clearly from a different country. Yeah, sure, let's make a pact with you. Let's sign the agreement." They didn't even think to seek God in this decision. You know, we can be deceived too. It's easy for us to be deceived, to deceived into thinking that the Christian faith is just about turning up on a Sunday once every 2 or 3 weeks, or giving a bit of money here and there, or that it's about following a few rules. But the Israelites, they have been shown again and again and again that God isn't interested in that. He isn't interested in the rules. He's interested in a relationship. And it's so easy to be filled with the Spirit, for faith to rise, to be convicted of sin, to have a clear way forward, to have our top of the mountain moment. And then the very next day, sometimes even the same day, we walk back into sort of real life and look at the equivalent of rotten bread and worn out clothes and think, well, it's obvious, isn't it? I should just do this. And we just crack on with life as if God isn't even there or interested. You know, the thing is that we live in a world where there is so much information overload. Everything's vying for your attention. There's lots of views and opinions thrown at us every day through TV, social media, internet, blogs, documentaries, sitcoms, comedy, lifestyles, our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues. And a lot of these can undermine our faith and promote unbiblical lifestyles. And so we go out and we use these things that we're learning from all over the place, and that's how we can make decisions. And yet that's not what we're called to do. But more than that, we live in a world of tolerance, which means that when we hear all these different views and values and beliefs, it's really hard even to question them and to ask where they come from, because you can come across as someone who's judging others. And yet I reckon that most Christians actually really do want to know God's will. I think most Christians want to walk with him, want to obey him, want to live for him. But the reality is that deception is very difficult to discern. Just like the Israelites found out. So what's the answer? Well, I think there are some obvious things that we should be doing. In order to grow in discernment, then it's good to ask Christians that are more mature than ourselves. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to go to church. It's good to ask God for the gift of wisdom and the gift of discernment. But what was it that the Israelites didn't do? They didn't pray. They didn't seek God. They didn't go straight to the source. And I think that it is possible, actually more than that, I think it's likely that a lot of Christians today, we can read the Bible, we can worship God, we can be spirit-filled, we can know that God is real, we can love him and confess him as Lord, and yet fall into the same trap as the Israelites and just forget to pray, forget to seek him, forget to ask him and seek counsel from him. And yet there's Bible. The Bible points to prayer as essential over and over and over again. Here's some few Bible verses. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your something be known to everyone. Sorry, I must delete that bit. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Some great verses there, aren't there, about prayer and about how we should seek God and how he will guard our hearts and our minds, and he will stand with us and we will be able to discern his will for us. Some great verses, and I bet that some of you have started thinking in your head right now, right, that's what I need to do. I need to spend 10 minutes every day in silent prayer by my bed. And do you know what? You've just made a rule for yourself. And that's not what God wants. You've deceived yourself into thinking that the only way to build a relationship with God is through silent prayer in your bedroom by yourself, by chaining yourself to the bed and making sure you do it every day and following this rule book. And I used to think that the only way to build a relationship with God was through doing that. The only way to build a relationship with God was to sit by myself on my own in what felt like solitary confinement. But do you know, God has designed us in lots of different and unique ways. So when someone sat me down and told me that there were lots of ways I could build a relationship with God, you know, that changed my whole perspective. That changed my whole view on how I could do that. Rather than feeling guilty when I heard about my friend's 2 hours silent, you know, prayer sessions, I felt, oh, I can know God in a different way, in the way that I relate to him. And I was suddenly released to build a relationship with God my way. Don't get me wrong, prayer is how we speak to God. And if I never spoke to Catherine, my wife, then we would have a pretty bad relationship, wouldn't we? It wouldn't be great. Prayer is how we build relationship with God and with each other. And so it's important, but what we can do is we can learn to stimulate our prayers through different contexts, other than just sitting by our bed. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some suggestions in which you can build a relationship with God. They are called relational pathways, and they help us to identify how we best grow in God. And some of you would have seen these before, and so it's a good reminder for you, but some of you might not have before. And so I'm going to run through several. And what I want you to do is to listen to them, listen to the different things I'm going to run for you through, and then see if you can spot the one or two that is you. And then what I want you to do is think about, right, how can you start to grow your relationship with God even this week? All right, so hopefully some will stand out to you. The first one is the relational pathway. Some people find it almost impossible to spend time with God on their own. They get frustrated when alone in prayer. Reading the Bible feels like homework. It feels dry and empty, like in prison. Serving on their own can feel like punishment. However, put them in a room with others praying and they come alive. They will experience God's presence and share it with others. Large teams and large worship meetings are like heaven to them. That might be you. If it is, I'd encourage you to come to church, go to prayer meetings, find people to gather with and pray with them. The intellectual pathway. The way these people get excited about God is when they discover something new about him. These people need facts. Don't tell them your experience. They need chapter and verse. Testimonies are fine, but the real stuff comes from books. There is no room for wishy-washy emotion, but that doesn't mean they lack passion. These people will choose seminars and books that challenge their thinking. When someone makes them think in a talk, they get excited. Science and archaeological finds that back up the Bible get them buzzing. If that's you, start reading, get some books, watch the Discovery Channel. I don't know. The contemplative pathway. These people can be drained by relationships and activities, but can spend loads of time by themselves on their own. Being alone with God is enough. They can spend hours thinking about God's goodness. They can spend time by themselves praying and reading, and this brings them closer to God. These people are often spiritually sensitive and can wonder how other Christians miss the suffering around them. Their relationship with God is deep and personal and not always expressed outwardly. They are a wonderful asset to the church. And if that's you, keep going or start going. The serving pathway. These people pray and read the Bible like everyone else, but they are closest to God when they are doing something for him. They are doers rather than thinkers. They have a deep desire to serve others and bless them. They will turn their hand to any area of serving as long as they can see that it is part of God's kingdom. Their route to a relationship with God is spending and serving others. If that's you, I want to encourage you to keep doing that or to find some ways in which you can start doing that. And again, use those things to develop your prayer life. And so when you're out there, when you're helping people, when you're serving, you can pray to God and speak to him and talk to him about what you're doing. The activist pathway. The best way to develop their relationship with God is by living life with him on the edge. They like the fast lane. They take on far more than they can possibly achieve, but they get it done anyway. They end the day collapsed in a heap, having given all that they can to God. Others worry about them and think that they're doing way too much, but they love it. Take something away from them and they feel that you are robbing them of an opportunity. Their relationship with God flourishes when they know they can't do it without him, and they see him come through anyway, time and time again. That's good. You know, I think I'm in that somewhere, I think. And you know, again, it's not always bad to be busy doing stuff for God, but just making sure that we make sure we do spend time praying for him and talking to him as we're doing it, as we're getting on with all the different things that we want to do for him. The creation pathway. For these people, their awareness of God is most intense when they are in a natural environment. I call this one the tree hugger. Being outside, mountains, lakes, parks is where they see God most. They see his character in natural things. Walking through the countryside inspires prayer. Bible reading is fine, but to do it in the garden on a summer's day is the best. Something about Adam and Eve being in the garden is at the root of this. They were made to be outside with their God. When they have a problem to pray through, it's always best to go for a walk. Again, if that's you, get out into the fields, go and hug some trees, pray to God, you know, do it. Because if that's how you relate to God and you don't do it, then you're just going to get frustrated sitting in a room by yourself. So get out into the wilderness, but make sure you give yourself time to go and, I don't know, walk somewhere. The worship pathway, last one. These people find God closest in times of worship. Their relationship is at its highest when they are singing or playing. They need time to praise and worship God with others or alone. Otherwise, they will dry up. They love the Bible. Why? Because it's a source of inspiration for worship. Prayer, especially when it's set to music. Deep theology, if it's set to a song. While some believers love worship as part of the meeting, but look forward to the preach, these people, the main event is over when the singing stops. Sorry about that. Again, if that's you, make sure you're spending time to put a CD on. Get some worship CDs. You know, sing and worship to him and then use that to fuel your prayers and relationship with God. You know, I wonder, which one are you? Or you might have a couple that are you. Is there some things that you can start doing even this week? If we are to be a people that discern God's will, that are not deceived, then we need to grow in a relationship with him. That doesn't mean that you can only grow with him by your bed, but actually that we can do this in every single part of our week. In any way that helps us grow a relationship with God, that's when we can pray. That's when we can talk to him. That's when we can build our relationship with him. Whatever helps you to pray, I want to encourage you to get on and do it. So I reckon I am like the what's it one? Activist one, but I'm also the intellectual one. So I love, like, you know, I watch documentaries about how space works, and I think, God, you're amazing. How can anyone not believe in you watching this? Equally, you know, I take the mick out of the tree hugger one, but I'm a bit into that, to be fair. You know, I can go out and I just, like, look at views and think, God, you're just astounding. And it's just, you know, incredible how that can help me to grow in relationship with him. And I'm definitely part of the relational one as well. You know, stick me in a room like this with everyone and we're praying together and I'm on fire for God. Put me on my own in my bedroom, then I'm struggling, you know? And so I need to use these things to help fuel my prayer, fuel my relationship with God. But as the verses that I mentioned earlier, they remind us that prayer is God's will for us. You know, and as a church, we pray, you know, we pray every single week. People do individually, but we have moments where we can pray every week. 7 a.m. on a Tuesday morning at the offices, you can come, we pray for an hour. Tonight at the worship and Holy Spirit evening, you can come. We're going to worship God, we're going to pray together, we're going to seek him, we're going to sing praises. On Thursday evening, we had a prayer meeting. You know, in our life groups, we pray. The reason why we make sure we have these moments to pray is because that's how we seek and discern God's will for our lives. It's good to come and do this. And often I can hear people saying, oh, well, I couldn't possibly go to a prayer meeting because I don't like praying out loud. Well, you don't have to pray out loud. Come and just hear other people's prayers. And then you can just pray in your heart. It's a really good way to fuel your own prayers and fuel your own prayer life when you come together and you gather and you hear the faith rise in a room. We know when we gather together, we can often, we seek God to things and, you know, people bring different words or prophecies and we're on a journey together. And so you hear these words and you think, yeah, that's where we're going. And so I want to encourage you in that. Come along to these different things. You know, prayer is not always just about us discerning God's will, but also us aligning ourselves with his will. And in September, we're going to have 2 weeks of prayer from sort of the middle of September. We're going to come together and have like a prayer focus couple of weeks where it doesn't mean that we're going to meet every evening to pray, but over the 2 weeks, we might meet sort of two or three times. But we're going to basically encourage you in prayer and give you tools to help your prayer life and things to pray into. Because the thing is that God's got a big plans for our church. There's lots that we've got to walk into, lots of big things coming up ahead, some that we know, some that we don't, and we need to pray. We need to come before God. I don't want to be like the Israelites and go into a treaty, go into an alliance, go into something without knowing that God is for us and he's with us. And so I want to just highlight that now so that you're ready when September comes. And we're going to start that 2 weeks of prayer with two evening meetings on the Wednesday and the Thursday. I think it's the 13th and 14th. It's basically a vision-focused evening, but we've just got too much to share in one evening. So we're going to do part one and part two. And I want to encourage you to come to that. But just back to our verses again, these things are just as true now as what they were 5 or 10 minutes ago. And so rejoice always, pray without ceasing. When you're out walking, you can give thanks to God. When you're on your commute on the way to work, you can pray to him. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can do that. You can spend time with other people doing that. You can be out in your garden doing that. Because he will speak to you and he will guard your heart on all occasions, wherever you are, pray. And in terms of like the books and reading and, well, how is that biblical? Well, it is. Because Romans 12 verse 2 reminds us, don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. And so reading helps you that. Feeding your mind with truth and good stuff helps you with that. And that way you can test, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable. And I think what sums it all up is Galatians 5. That says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what the Israelites are called to do. That's what we're called to do. It's to walk our daily lives through whatever we're going through, walk in step with the Spirit, seeking God, knowing him, and making decisions based on what we're hearing from him and listening to him about. Walking in step with the Spirit is a lifestyle of knowing God and walking with him. You know, Israel wasn't fooled because Gibeon was amazing at deception, but because they didn't discern God's will. Yesterday, they renewed their covenant. Today, they forgot all about God. Someone once said it like this, yesterday's spiritual fervor is no guarantee of today's faithfulness. Yesterday's spiritual fervor is no guarantee of today's faithfulness. We can just, it's too easy to rely on our experiences of God in the past, or on our obedience in the past. And actually, we're called to live a daily relationship with God and walk with him daily. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit, continually reading his words, continually growing in relationship with him. So point one, I know it's a longer one. Don't be deceived, discern. If we're going to learn from Israel, we need to continue being filled with the Spirit, reading God's word, moving forward. And here's another question for you that's going to lead into point two. Where have you failed to seek God and then gone on to regret it? Is there moments in your life where maybe you've just made decisions out of your own intellect, your own trust, out of your own thought process, and just not considered God at all in the picture, and then maybe come to regret it? We're just going to read the last bit of the chapter, and we're going to see if we can learn from what happens when we do things. What happens then when we make alliances, we make agreements like the Israelites did without seeking God about it? What happens then? So we'll read from verse 22. Joshua summoned them and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying that we are from very far from you when you dwell amongst us?" You know, Joshua, he's not happy, is he? He's upset. They deceived him. "Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hands. So whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, go and do it." So he did this to them and delivered them from out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in that place that he should choose. So what happens was that they went from dedication to deception, but they were duped, but they weren't defeated. They were duped, but they weren't defeated. They failed to seek God in the situation. They were duped, but they weren't defeated. That wasn't the end of the story. There is more to this story than just learning that it is important to seek God and walk with him in every area of life. What happened was that Joshua ended up, they kept the oath, they kept the agreement they made. They didn't break it, but what they did was they made them the cutters of wood and the drawers of water. But did you notice something? That they made them drawers of water for the house of the Lord. They brought them into a place where they would hear God daily, where they would see the Israelite people making sacrifices. They brought them into a place where they could come and know him for themselves. So the thing that is more about this story is that God is a redeeming God. By his very nature, through his son Jesus, he is about a work of redemption. The New Testament says that he works all things to good for those who love him. And that doesn't mean that everything is rosy, that you won't live in the consequence of your sin or of others. These people became slaves, so they had to face the consequences of their actions. But God can bring peace and joy and value and his spirit to you, even in the midst of great mistakes and great blunders. So let's just consider the story, because the Israel all are the people that were lied to and deceived. And we will find out next week that when other kings heard about Gibeon's alliance, they all decided to march to war against Gibeon. And Gibeon had four major cities that were massive. They were even bigger than Ai. And so this was good land to protect. But what happens is that, as well as the mighty warriors they had, these kings went up against Gibeon, and Gibeon called out to Israel and said, "Look, we've made an alliance. Will you come and help us?" And Israel did. Israel comes to Gibeon's aid. They fight with them. And in an amazing battle, they end up defeating five kings of the other nations. And they basically end up, out of this, controlling the whole southern area of Canaan. They were duped, but far from defeated. In fact, even through this blunder, God brought about another amazing victory for God's people. This amazing, amazing victory. We'll hear about that next week. But do you know there is also redemption for the deceivers? The people that do wrong, there is redemption for them too in God's sight. And what happened was that when we look at Gibeon, I can think of amazing parallels with the story of Rahab. And I'm just going to run through a few, and I want you to have a look to see if any of them are where you're at. So Gideon and Rahab, both of them were natives in Canaan. They lived in a sinful society away from God. They were set for destruction, but they too were both sinners. Rahab was a prostitute. In Joshua 2:1, we find out about that. And Gibeon, they were a bunch of deceivers. Not only that, they knew God was at work. Both of them, in their own way, declared that God was at work. So in Joshua 9:9, the Gibeonite says, "We came from afar because of your God and all that he did in Egypt." They knew that their God was real. In Joshua 2:9, Rahab says, "That I know that God has given you the land." Rahab responded with awe and fear, and she said, "Look, our hearts melted, for the Lord your God is above and beneath. He is over all things." That's in Joshua 2:9-11. But also the Gibeonites say the same. In verse 24, "We feel greatly because of you, because of all that you have done and God has done through you." They both sought refuge among God's people. For the Gibeonites, it mentions about how they on their part acted with cunning. They sought refuge by coming up with this cunning plan. Equally, Rahab come up with a cunning plan and said, "Look, swear to God and give me a sure sign that you will be with me." And what happens is that Rahab, this prostitute who's up in a house, she ends up hiding these spies from Israel, and she acts cunningly. They also both respond. The Gibeonites say, "Look, we are in your hands. Do what is right in your sight." Rahab says to Israel and to the spies, "According to your word, so be it. Do what you will." And what happens is that both of them end up being saved. In Joshua 10:11, we will find out how Gibeon are saved. Israel come to their rescue. They are saved from a mighty battle. In Joshua 6, verses 22, Rahab and her whole family and her household are saved as they go in and they take Jericho. Rahab is saved. And yet, the thing is that with all this, we can think, yes, I was bad and I've done lots of things wrong and God can save me, but can he redeem me? And the answer is yes, he can. He redeems. For Gibeon, they had to live with the consequences of their actions, which meant they had to be slaves. But they were also given a prominent position, actually a privileged position, to serve at the Lord's house, where God meets his people. They would have been in that prime position to see God at work and to get to know him. And they were not only that, they were integrated into Israel. And so for the next 400 years, they were part of the Israelite group. They shared in the inheritance, they shared in the promised land with Israel. For Rahab, she went from being a prostitute to being saved from Jericho. Her dignity was upheld. She was honored. She ended up marrying a man, an Israelite man called Salmon. They ended up having a child called Boaz. Boaz is an amazing gentleman in the Old Testament from the book of Ruth. And not only that, she ends up becoming a great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. She is completely honored and restored. She is redeemed to all that God would have her be. And I wonder, what about you? Do you know God's redeeming nature in your life? All of this is work of Jesus. Why? Because he is our redeemer. You know, if I've redeemed something, then that it is mine. It is bought outright. The price has been paid. A slave can be redeemed and bought outright. He no longer belongs to the old owner, but to the new. When Jesus redeems us, we are brought from the old into the new. We are a new creation, no longer slaves to sin, instead sons of God. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." You know, you might have been deceived against. You might have been taken from. You might have been lied to. You might have been cheated on. You might have something precious taken from you. You equally yourself might have acted unkindly towards others. You might be a deceiver, a liar, a thief, or any of the above. Whoever you are, God is and has always been about a work to restore you to relationship with himself and with God our Father. And you can think, well, I don't deserve this. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You don't. But through God sending his son Jesus as a gift, you can know restoration, you can know relationship, you can know salvation through him. It's in his mercy that he sends his son to redeem you back to himself. He is our redeemer. It doesn't mean that sin stops being sin. It means that even when you have gone through the effects or the consequences of sin, you can know full hope and restoration and value and dignity and honor in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's get the band back up, shall we? You know, when we give our lives to Christ, when we give our lives to him, he fills us with his spirit. He calls us his own. And however bad or good you might have been, whether you've acted like Gibeon, whether you've acted like Rahab, whether you've acted like Israel and been deceived too, God is about a work to bring you back to him and that you would know relationship with him. You know, I asked at the beginning, what happens when we forget to pray and have we ever regretted it when we haven't? You know, this morning, you can come back to him. You can come to him and you can say, God, I want to see your kingdom advance in my life. I want to see you working in me. It's not about setting up rules for yourself. It's about saying, God, in every area of my life, right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live for you. I'm going to start walking by your spirit. I'm going to invite you into my life in every area, whatever I'm doing. I want to grow in my relationship with you. And Father, you can also say to him, look, where I've made these decisions, I'm living with those consequences now, but I pray, Lord God, would you come and work through me? Would you redeem me? Would you bring me, Lord God? Would you restore me to you, to the fullness of all the goodness you would have for me in your son, Jesus? Shall we stand together? Wait, feel free to stop playing. Let me just pray for you, shall I? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, that you are a redeemer. I want to thank you, Father, that you have always been about a work of redemption. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned right at the beginning, Lord God, you've always been about seeing your salvation plan work through. Lord, we see that through the book of Joshua, how your grace upon grace is just abounding. Lord God, how we see people like the Gibeonites and the Israelites just restored to fullness in you. Lord God, how we see you come through and again for them. And I thank you, Lord God, prophetically, Lord God, we can stand in those promises. We can stand knowing, Lord God, that you are our Redeemer, that you can work a mighty thing through us. Lord, I thank you that you invite us to come and serve at your table. You invite us to come to you. You invite us to fall at your feet and put our trust in you. And I pray, Lord God, this morning that all around the room that we would remember that we are your people and you are our God. Father, I pray this week, Lord God, would you help us to grow in relationship with you? Lord God, would you help us to remember you in every single part of our lives as we go about our daily things? Lord, for those things that you've dropped in our minds about what we could do to grow in relationship with you, I pray would you help us to then get on and do them? Pray would you reveal yourself to us? Would we align ourselves with you, God? Lord, we don't want to be deceived in this world. Father, we know there's many things out there that could take our attention. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be people that walk by your spirit, who would be people that know your will. Father, we trust you and we love you. We just pray, Lord God, that you would move in us and work in us. Amen.